Well, a certain church had a weekly altar call. As we do not have one here, I'll explain it to you, but I'm sure you know what I am speaking about. No service passed without people being called to the front to receive God's blessing. It might be to make Jesus your Savior, or to receive healing, or the forgiveness of sins. And every week, one of the congregants, a man known to have a drinking problem, would go forward. And one Sunday, the call was given to come and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, the black sheep of the flock jumped to his feet and headed to the front. A certain lady in the congregation, perhaps tired of the charade, cried out, "Don't fill him, he leaks." Well, there is a certain sense where we all leak. We all need to be encouraged, exhorted to run the race and to gain the crown. I want to share with you this last letter in the Christic known as Tula, the something like Sesame Street of old. This sermon is brought to you by the letter P. For those of you of short memory, let me run through the acrostic Tulip very briefly. Tulip is a simple way of teaching us how God saves sinners like you and me. The first letter T stands for our spiritual condition when we are born into this world. The Bible teaches that by nature we are totally depraved, meaning we are born rebels and are unable to move so much as a little finger to save ourselves or contribute to our salvation. There is none good, the Bible tells us, not even one. The second letter, U, explains where salvation originates, the fountain, if you like, where it begins, in the eternal courts of the triune Godhead, unconditional election, God's sovereign choice of some from the fallen race of Adam to be saved in his Son. The third letter, L, limited or definite atonement, that Christ's crosswork was sufficient to save all, but efficient only for those for whom it was designed to save, for those that the Father had assigned to the Son in eternity past. The fourth letter, of course, I, highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see the work of the Trinity in the salvation of the souls, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each having a task and each performing their task. The I, highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit, and it means irresistible calling or irresistible grace. Those chosen by the Father, atoned for by the Son, are awakened from their spiritual slumber to newness of life in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, his effectual calling. And finally, the letter P, perseverance of the saints, that those so chosen, so purchased by the Son, and quickened to life in God by the Spirit, will infallibly persevere in this most holy faith and obtain the goal purposed by God in eternity past, to be with Jesus Christ in eternal glory, world without end. The end being the very salvation of our souls. So that is the acrostic TULIP. I hope that it is kept in your mind when you ask yourself the question, how does God save sinners? Perseverance, running the race to the end, fainting not, nor falling out of the way. We see it in passages like Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's all a package. If the one, the first, has been done, then the last will most surely be done as well. God's purposes will stand. Predestination assures glorification. Those so chosen cannot fail to be glorified in the end. Now, some would complain that this is all too logical for them. Some would complain that it's just human logic. But there's nothing wrong with logic. The opposite to logic is illogical. And God is not illogical. He works with logic. He works with a purpose. And he has a power. He has the power to bring to pass the purposes for which he has designed the salvation of a people and the glory of his Son. So we're going to talk about the perseverance of the saints. Our text in Hebrews 3 and 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end of the confidence we had at first. The holding firmly, holding steadfastly to the end, the confidence, the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ at first, that he would save us, deliver us, and bring us home to his Father. What is perseverance? Well, I think that even a child here this morning can understand what perseverance is. We have an idea in our workplace, in our marriages, of persevering, sometimes in the face of difficulty and obstacle. Grudem defines it very well in his systematic theology. He says that the perseverance of the saints mean that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who so persevere until the end have been truly saved. Now notice two things there. Those truly born again will be kept by God, despite many dangers, toils, and snares, as John Newton puts it in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And on our part, we will persevere, that is, we will run the race to the end. We will achieve the goal, which is the salvation of our souls. God will supply all the grace necessary, and we in turn will draw on that grace until we break the ribbon at the finish line. So in John chapter 6 and 34, the promise of the Lord Jesus, he tells us what the will of the Father was for him and why the Father had sent him into the world. And this is what Jesus said: "This is the will of him who sent me, that I will lose none of all that he has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day." Isn't that an amazing statement? We might think that maybe one would slip through the hands. Maybe one would perhaps stumble in the way and never get up again. We might think he might lose one here or one there. But Jesus said, "I will lose none of them. That's the will of the Father. That is my will. That is my assignment. And I'm carrying it out." Now, as God is infallible, and his word is infallible, and all that he purposes, and his greatest work, is not creation, but our salvation, then salvation is infallible. We are infallibly secure, put it that way. Those in grace, I will admit, perseverance of the saints allows, they may stumble, they may fall, they may scrape their knees on the cinders, but we can be assured of this, They cannot fall out of grace. I have fallen in grace, but praise God, as of yet, I have not fallen out of grace. Perseverance is the acid test of the Christian profession. You know, I love to hear testimonies. I love to hear from the lips of this people and others how my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ were saved and transformed. I don't think that I'm odd here. I love to hear of those early years, the first heavenly breezes to cross their souls, being brought under the conviction of sin, perhaps very strongly, perhaps not so strongly. Everybody had different experiences. Mourning over their sins, not knowing where to be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. And then finding comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Casting their body and souls upon the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Being embraced by the Savior himself. And so they first believed, and then they were baptized, and it's all meat and potatoes to me. I could listen, and I have a sneaking suspicion and glory we'll hear testimony after testimony and never become tired. But what I really want to know from you this morning is this: are you still in the race? The testimony is great, but are you still picking it up and putting him down? Are you still looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who went on before you? Is there victory over sin and temptation? Do you love the saints? Do you desire that the light of God, of which we're speaking about in our hymn, shine upon us, Lord Jesus, would shine in your heart and reveal all that is there, that you might confess it and cast yourself on the mercies of God? Is there any fruit in your walk, or is it just talk? You see what I'm saying? It's all wonderful to have a glorious experience in the past. But are you still in the race? Are you still on the straight and narrow? Are you still running the race? Are you not looking behind, but looking ahead? Are there those who are trying to hold you back, and you insist that you have a race to run, and you will not be hindered, and you will not be stopped? John 8:31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. How many claim discipleship today who do not hold to the basic teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Beatitudes. I'm not downplaying a wonderful experience, but perseverance is not, you had a wonderful experience at some point in your life, you burst out of the gate like a horse on fire. It may be part of it, but the acid test: are you still holding to the teachings of Jesus Christ? Conforming your life, obeying, bearing fruit, the fruit of joy, peace, and love. See, the Bible is full of all sorts of danger signs. But in one sense, the Bible is about perseverance. Isn't it? Someone said you could boil down all of the theology in the Bible to four books. And the rest is about perseverance. It's the stories of saints that persevered and gained the crown. It's true. Why write about all of those saints in the past? That we might take examples and persevere to the end. The Bible is full of danger signs, as we know in Matthew 7, when Jesus was finishing the Sermon on the Mount. And as he was encouraging those who had heard his preaching and heard his teaching, he told about a man who built his house upon the sand. And I won't go into the story in great detail, but we know that it had no foundation. And when the storms came and the tempest came, the house was swept away in a violent storm. It collapsed, absolutely collapsed. And the other was built on a rock. Man dug down, he put the foundation on the rock, and when the storm came and the waters rose and the wind blew, it withstood the storm. And here Jesus warns us all, and he warned us here 2,000 years ago, many would hear and go away with no intention of doing what the wise man did, hearing and obeying. That's the acid test. Are you still in the race, come hell or high water? Yes, God will keep his own. He will keep his own. Not one of them will be lost. But the proof that I am his own is I persevere to the end. Many start well and fade. Many get part way and fade. It's not part way, halfway, three quarters of the way, to the end. Holding the confidence that you had in Christ at first. Secondly, while God provides, it is my responsibility to persevere. It's not the preacher, it's not the deacon, Lord, it's not mom or dad or fellow saints. It's my responsibility to persevere. Preacher isn't doing what he ought to do. The deacons aren't doing what they ought to do. The saints, you know, they're just a pain in the neck. Doesn't matter. It's your responsibility. You can't blame someone else. I'm accountable. The track has been laid out for my life. It's up to me to set my face like flint and to gain the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus my Lord. No, there'd be opposition. There'd be opposition. You know, just run the race and breeze through it. There'll be family who would hold you back. There are pleasures and opposition in the world. There's a roaring lion that seeks to devour you. Even read a Christian biography, for example. You can see this. I encourage you to go into the pastor's study. I hope you don't mind. But help yourself to one of the biographies and sit down and read it. You do read, I hope. It's one of the things as a Christian, it awakened my interest in reading. I didn't read much, but now I love books and I want to read all I can read. And when you read these biographies, and how many times when they first come to Jesus Christ, they're suddenly beset by a host of troubles. And you're just amazed. And there might be financial, there might be a loss of a job, a loss of health, there might be troubles in the home, there might be fears within, fears without. How like Bunyan of old, and he met in the valley the dragon Apollyon, and he was just new to the Christian faith, but he learned to lay hold of the Word of God and plunge it into the heart of Apollyon. Sometimes you ask, where is God in all of this? The Bible, God's infallible Word, makes it clear. If you read it, you will see that the Christian life lived is no walk in the park. In the garden while the dew is still on the roses. It's no wind always at your back and the sun always greeting you in the face. Your faith will be tried. Your faith will be tested. It is inevitable. I'll show in a moment why it's important as well. How do you get a muscular body? You persevere. And how do you persevere? By forcing weights to do opposite of what your muscles can carry. You build up muscles. Faith is like a muscle. And God will test that. And God will apply the weights to it. And there will be times when you think you're going to be crushed by it, but every victory makes that faith in Jesus Christ all the stronger. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Cross that is the instrument of disgrace and pain and death. You mean the cross of self-denial? The cross my very flesh cries out against and demands mercy, not nails, not the spear? The Christian life is warfare. It is trench warfare. It demands the whole armor of God. It is fighting in the mud and the blood and the tears and the fears. Read the life of Huss. Read how he spent his last days in the dungeon as the Roman church imprisoned him. Promised that they just wanted to talk and he would be sent home. But you see, he was a heretic, and in the Romans' eyes, the Roman church's eyes, you never give mercy to a heretic, so you can break your word. And you read of him down in the dungeon and down in the chains, and you read how Satan is attacking him, and he's almost going mad. But he persevered and was burnt at the stake. You don't want to pray, but you pray anyway. You don't want to read your Bible, but you read your Bible anyway. You don't want to be with the saints, but you're with the saints anyway. Because you know you have to fight through your sloth and your ease of the flesh. Oh, yes, sometimes Bible reading is wonderful, but other times it's like chewing on gravel. I trust you're reading through the scriptures. You get to the place of Chronicles, name after name after name. But oh, there are some times when the word of God breaks like light over your soul. 2 Timothy 4 and 6, the Apostle Paul talks about persevering. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. He's down to the last drop, if you like. The time has come for my departure. Is he afraid? Not at all. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, he says, thank God, but all to those who long for his appearing. Do you long for the appearing of Jesus today? To end the night of wrong, to stop all your plans, to stop all your purposes. The Lord has appeared, new heavens and a new earth. His glorious light shining upon nation after nation. The angels gathering his harvest from the four corners of the earth, taking the tares and casting them into the eternal fires. Brothers, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be terrible if your faith was never tested? Oh my, wouldn't it be terrible for a baby if he was never able to walk because he didn't have the muscles, he was never tested, never fell, never hurt himself. Wouldn't it be terrible if that armor in Ephesians chapter 6 was never tried, the sword was never dulled by battle, the helmet of salvation was never ever dinted. Now we arrive in heaven and nothing showed that we ever fought the good fight inwardly and outwardly. Let's gird up our loins. What an encouragement this morning. Not in pride, but we shout with David at the Goliath of our time. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? I played high school in Dryden. I came from Dryden. They asked me, what was your position? End of the bench guarding the water pail. But I'll tell you, the best games, not whether you won or lost. I forgot how many we lost. It's not when I sat on the bench. It's when I was in the game. When I went into the locker room with the others, exhausted and bloody and bruised, that was the best day. Shouldn't we as Christians let the enemy do its worst, but with God's help, you're going to do your best? That's the question in our hymn book. Are you a soldier of the cross? Do you hold the banner high? Or are you ashamed to speak his name because someone might mock you? No, aren't there souls, though, that say, Pastor Robinson, no, you can be saved, okay, but you can be lost again as well. You can stumble out of grace and never recover. You're lost. And there are passages in Scripture that suggest that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. And we all know family members, and we know friends, and we know people who were going to church at one time who are now not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, have dropped out of the race altogether. We all know people like that, don't we? But when you read Hebrews chapter 6, and when you read 4, and listen to it, who were once enlightened. So that's in the past, isn't it? They were once enlightened. Something's happened. Something's happened. Who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted of the good word of God and powers of the coming ages. If they fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. Now that poor fellow who came to the front to be filled with the Holy Spirit, would we assume that he was saved when he went forward and then somehow during the week he lost it again? Or would we take him aside and say, brother, what you really need to do is stop coming to the front, but come to Jesus Christ. But even if you hold that you can be saved and lost again, you can only do it once. Because that's what the text says. It is impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. For they crucify Jesus Christ afresh. This is real apostasy, my friends. I know their tender hearts who said, oh, I've sinned. I think I've lost it. But not likely. Not unless you're out living in the world in a wild fashion and saying evil things about the cross which you once came to believe. Whatever the case, you cannot be saved, lost again, saved and lost all over again. But how can you be born again by the Spirit of God and unborn? I mean, once I'm born into this world, I'm born into this world, if it's 1 minute or 100 years. I'm here. I mean, how can you be a new creation by the power of God and cease to be a creation? How can you be raised from spiritual life to lose spiritual life? Look at the list in Hebrews 6:4 just once again. Everything that is said in those verses could be said of Judas. He was enlightened. He tasted the heavenly gift, Jesus. He shared in the Holy Spirit, casting out demons. He certainly tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Yet he fell away because, as our Lord said, he was never one of us. Have I not chosen one of you, and you are a devil? Not that he was a devil, but he acted in accordance with his master, the devil. You see, many come close to the kingdom. They show an interest. They sense that God somehow is at work in others and is calling upon them. Herod went out in his chariot. He loved to hear John the Baptist. He loved to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. He was even under conviction at some point in time, hearing the preaching of John the Baptist. But he was never brought over to the other side. He cut off John's head, just because he didn't want to be embarrassed by a dancing girl. You see, the root of the matter, if they fall away, is not in them, has never been in them. No true humility. There was no true brokenness. There was no genuine repentance. There was no real faith in Jesus Christ only for their salvation. Should we be surprised that many come to Jesus for no reason or for wrong reasons? But as Jesus himself made it clear in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower and the seed, but since, that is those seeds that fell on rocky soil, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of this world, he quickly falls away. He was brought under conviction. He tasted the world to come. But there was no root, there was no deep down root and faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to the Apostle John. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. They would have remained with us, but their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. Oh, there was a period when they looked like they belonged to us. But their failure to persevere showed that they never belonged to us. He does not say they lost their salvation, but their going out showed they were never truly saved. They failed to persevere, which is the acid test of biblical Christian, truly born again from above. You'll make it if you've been truly born again from above. Even in Hebrews 6, after he writes and speaks of many gospel blessings and yet some falling away, he backs up the point in verses 7 of the rain which falls and produces a crop, receiving the blessing of God, and the same rain falling with great blessing but produces only thorns and thistles, that is an unregenerate heart in danger despite the blessings of God, of being eternally cursed and the end being burned. After you hear the message time and time again, you repent not and you believe not, you're in a dangerous position that someday the mercy drops will cease from dropping. Brothers, that's why we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith or no. Examine yourself, Paul said to the Corinthians. Why? Because Paul didn't believe that all of the opposition he received from the Corinthians was from the true saints. Even though he called them brothers, even though he called them sisters, even though he thought better things for them, he recognized that some of them didn't have the root of the matter in their hearts. He said, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or no. Oh, sir, I've been baptized. I've been going to this church for years. Everybody believes I'm a Christian. I think I'm a Christian. I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not exactly sure, Pastor, if I'm a Christian. Oh, I'd be so embarrassed to admit I was not. You're not sure? Remember the text, holding to the confidence you had at first? You're not sure? You're still unsure? You're still wavering? You think maybe, maybe not? Well, come all the way in then. Don't hang around the door. Enter through the gates. Listen, you're embarrassed. It's better to have a little embarrassment than burn for all eternity. Listen, listen. Go to a deacon. Go to the elder. Go to someone that you know has a real love for Jesus and explain to them, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm in Jesus. I want to be sure. Sit down and talk with them. I don't care how long you've been a member of the church. Nor does the Lord. There was a deacon at Dryden. There was a deacon at my home church. This is what he told me. He told me this. He said he was often drunk at the Lord's table. He was a fine gentleman. He was a very nice guy. You'd think this was a prized Christian. And when he stood to pray for the bread, he would sometimes put his hand down on the table just to steady himself. No one even knew. But then God graciously saved him. God graciously saved him. Was he embarrassed? Splish, splash. Who's embarrassed? He would tell you how God had saved him. He would tell you that he wasn't a Christian. And when we were there, he was going to be baptized that Sunday. And he wanted everybody to know it. No embarrassment here, brothers and sisters. We're all in a struggle. We're all in a fight. We want to make sure that whatever we do in this life, that soul gets to heaven. Well, quickly, 1 John 3 and 10. This is how we know who the child of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Someone says to me, well, you know, you really don't have to go to church to be a good person. Well, you go out there and you be a good person. But if you don't love your brother, that is, your fellow saint, the Apostle John says, you're a child of the devil. How can you love your brother if you never see your brother? Excuse me. But this is the point. Have you ever thought of this? What do you mean, John? What do you mean you can't tell a child of the devil and a child of God? That should be as plain as day. That should be like night and darkness. That should be like sweet and sour. That should be like love and hate. There's a child of the devil. Oh, there's a child of God. What's this? Plain as you can possibly. No, that's not what John says. This is how we can tell. Oh, yes. There are some who you can say is a child of the devil. They make no bones about that. They're atheistic. They're agnostic. They're violent. They're corrupt. But there are others, like the devil himself, who can transform himself into an angel of light. You would think he was the finest gentleman in all the world. And how can you tell? Well, John gives us information. We know that he's not a child of God. Anyone does not love his brother. Anyone does not do what is right. That's why we examine ourselves. Luther once said, when I get to heaven, there will be surprises, I'm sure. I'll be surprised at who's not there as much as those who are there. Examine yourself. Make sure that the root of the matter is in you. Is there life? Are you running? Are you on the track? Have you put your feet in the starting block? Have you pumped the legs forward? Have you lifted your eyes to see the finish line? Oh, you may be feeble. And you know, there's some people like start, look at the bang, and then they fizzle just like a disappointing firecracker. Maybe you feel, but Pastor, I my faith is really, really very weak. Good. You have faith. That's better than no faith. My faith is really weak. I think it's going to go out. Good. At least you're alive. At least you're alive. I'll give you a word of encouragement. What did Jesus say? A bruised reed I'll not break. Smoking flax I'll not quench. You're just smoking here this morning. And I don't mean what the liberals are going to do. You're just smoking here this morning. That's all. You're just a bruised reed. Praise God. Jesus isn't going to break it. He's going to kneel down beside you. He's going to kneel down beside you, and just like you do at the campfire, he'll begin to blow. He'll begin to blow on that smoke until it bursts into flame. It's not the big show at the beginning. Are you running the race? Are you running it well? Are you running it well? I beg you all, are you in the race? Are you running the race? And are you on salvation's track? You don't know, you hope so, you think so, maybe so. Then for your soul's sake, settle it this week. See the elder, see me, see a trusted saint. Because time is ticking. And mercy drops fall only so long. Wait, this is it. Wait, there are those who would have us believe, once saved, always saved, and they add, no matter what you do. By that, they usually mean if you walk the aisle, if you repeated the sinner's prayer, or if you made a decision somewhere, and their argument goes like this: Before you were converted and became a Christian, your life was a circle and you were on the throne and Christ was on the outside. And then you decided for Jesus Christ and he moved into the circle, and now there's you on the throne and Jesus is on the inside of the circle. And if you wish at a later date, you're still going to heaven, he's in the circle, then at a later date you can make Jesus Lord of your life and he'll be on the throne and you'll be on the footstool. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. When you come to Jesus, you come to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Amen. Or Lord and Savior. But no one comes to Jesus and is saved who has not made Jesus Lord. Or Jesus takes over his lordship rights, put it that way. No, good works are necessary. Not to save us, but to show that there has been a transformation and a change. Jesus has promised to bring you safely home. You will be saved. But Jesus has promised to persevere in his own. But the proof of Jesus' preservation is seen in our Christian walk. Our perseverance in the most holy faith. Make it plain, Pastor, James 2:26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. 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 Hebrews 12 and 14. Without holiness, no one will see God. That is not Christ's holiness. That is your personal holiness through the transforming power of the Spirit of God who has reconciled you to God. My holiness does not save me. But when Christ truly saves a man, a woman, or a boy or girl, Jesus produces the fruit of holiness. Not niceness, kindness, goodness, but holiness. A life lived in a wholehearted devotion to God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water outside of Jesus Christ. Are you running the race of holiness? No? Then why are you here? Why are you here? If that's not your intent, if that's not your purpose. I, as a pastor, don't want to just fill up seats. I want regeneration going on in the life of the church. What are you looking for? Are you looking to run the race of holiness? Then praise God. Apply yourself. In this hour, there's an exhortation that I will close with. I wanted to talk a little bit about the end when we go through those pearly gates. I'll save it for another Sunday, but listen. Down at the arena there, whatever it is, if any of you have been watching the Leafs, there's a huge crowd. And they're there with banners, and they're there with maple leaf jerseys, and every time the TV pans, ah! Oh boy! If you did that as a Christian, they'd cart you off. But it's okay; it's Maple Leafs. What are they doing? They're exhorting their team. They're encouraging their team. They're saying, come on, win that game. Score that goal. What am I exhorting? Something greater than that. Something bigger than that. Something more important. I'm exhorting that each one of you this morning examine your hearts to see whether you're in the faith or no. If you haven't been to the starting block yet. And if you haven't been to the starting block, get on the starting block. Go to God and say, I don't know how to do it, Lord, but I'm throwing myself on your mercies. Have mercy upon me. Save me. Save me. And then start running the race. Fix your eye on Jesus. And don't let anything stop you. Anybody stop you. Run, run, run until you break the cord and enter into glory. We only live a short time. Even if the Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup, what will it mean next year or the year after? Nothing, nothing. But if you don't save your soul, it'll mean all eternity lost. I want to encourage you this morning, and this is it, was the last text. But we're surrounded. Don't you see it this morning? Here, we're surrounded. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. If you could ask one of them, is heaven glorious? Oh, brother, you don't know what glory is. I can't describe it. And that great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before and have hit the finish line, have been entered into glory. They're there and they're encouraging you this morning. And they're saying, saint, maybe you're in trouble. And maybe there's a little unbelief. And maybe you've stumbled. Oh, get up and run because it's worth it. Yes, this great cloud of witnesses surround us. So throw off everything that hinders. And the sin, yes, sin that so easily entangles us like an octopus. And let us run. You and me. Let us run. With perseverance. With perseverance. The race that is marked out for you and for me. Will you run with me? Will I run with you? Will we cross the finish line and we'll high-five each other, and we'll enter into glory, glory, glory. We'll see Jesus as he is, and we will know as we are known. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, you encouraged us this morning to run the race. You encouraged us to pick ourselves up, and you pick us up. You've reminded us that it's not the firecracker that starts at first and fizzles, but the one who slugs it out, sometimes in the valley and in the jungles, and sometimes on the mountaintops. And he takes war against his own self, crucifying it on that cross, even though it yelps and demands to be let down. And he takes war upon this world of pleasure or persecution and finds his pleasure in Jesus Christ. And he takes war upon the devil himself, the Goliath. How dare you defy my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It's true, I'm not what I want to be yet, but I am not what I once was. And I know that I am not what I will be. So out of the way, Satan, I have a race to run. And I intend to run it. And I intend to gain the prize. Amen.